We're looking at the last mile of the way. This was the last mile for Jesus. Of course, Friday, as many of us believe, is the death and the resurrection on Sunday. Others believe Wednesday will be the death and Friday the resurrection. But we go with the Friday death and Sunday resurrection. The last mile of the way is an expression that means we are on the last leg of the journey. In Christ's case, that is true. That was the last leg of the journey in his physical life. Man, did he have a life? Did he create problems? Did he upset the apple cart? Absolutely he did. It's also the end is in sight. For what he came to do, the end is in sight. Something is happening beyond that Sunday. It has also been used in prisons where capital punishment is still legal to describe the condemned individual's walk from a cell to the place of execution. So it's a familiar term, the last mile of the way. We hear that said many times in places. However, in St. Quentin Prison in California, they've adopted the words to mean something quite different. And that's why I lean towards the last mile of the way for today, based on this. It's called the last mile program. The last mile program is the final stage of rehabilitation, preparing the prisoner to be released into society. Now, yes, that is not true about Jesus, but yeah, this is what's true with the last mile program. Instead of marking the journey to a tragic and dreadful end, it instills new hope for the future. So within the prison, which that program has been introduced, I think, into 18 different states, and there's one city in Massachusetts that also has adopted the last mile program. Instead of marking the journey to a tragic and dreadful end, it instills new hope for the future. For the prisoner rehabilitated to get out, there's a future for that prisoner. Now we look at Christ. It's not a tragic end. There's something significant about Jesus' walk and his death, his burial, and then the resurrection, which is a hope for you and for me and a fantastic future. The last mile of the way pertaining to Jesus' final days on earth. I want us to base this on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Look what it says. We must focus on who? Jesus. Who is Jesus? The source and the goal of our faith. The source of our faith. Something's being instilled in us when we put our faith in Jesus. But notice what it says. It's not a tragic and dreadful end, but instills new hope. Even in Jesus' life, it wasn't a tragic end. How do we know it wasn't a tragic end? In Jesus' perspective, or from his perspective, we see it here. He saw the what? That's not a tragic perspective. He saw the joy. So he had to go through Friday, Saturday, because Sunday was coming. And beyond Sunday, he saw the joy ahead of him. I don't know who can have that kind of perspective. Let's ask ourselves the question. Can you see, now don't be so super spiritual this morning, okay? Naturally speaking, can you see joy after death if you don't know Jesus? No. Generally speaking, even the Christian, if he hasn't studied and understand the concepts of the death and the resurrection, there is no joy. But here's an individual, Jesus Christ, that knows what's going to happen to him. Knows that he's going to be beaten. Knows that he's going to be persecuted. Knows that he's going to be ostracized. He's heading towards the cross. More of that on Friday night. But he saw the joy ahead of him. What was the joy ahead of him? So he's looking beyond the present. Yes, we recall him saying, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass me, but not my will, your will be done. What was the joy ahead of him? So he endured death on the cross and ignored. How do you wipe that out of your mind? How do you erase it? He endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace it brought to him. Because cursed is every man that dies on the cross. Then he received, there's the joy now. Then he received the what? The highest position in heaven. The one next to the throne of God. Speaking about the God-man. Not him as God, but the man that took our sins upon himself. And now he's at the highest position next to the throne of God. But yet he is God, but speaking about his humanity. And now we find that's what he was seeing before he even went to the cross. As I said, today is known as Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem. Also the first day of the week. We find very interesting concerning the first day of the week to this very day when you go to Israel. Yesterday was their Sabbath. Friday, sunset, they start celebrating the Sabbath right through until Saturday, sunset. So you virtually, and that's for the Jews, the Arabs don't do that. So you go into Israel, and when you find a Jewish community on a Saturday, you can't eat, you can't do nothing. Everything is shut down until Saturday evening sunset. And then the new day begins, the first day. So we recognize that the triumphal entry happened virtually on the first day of the week, the last mile of the way. We've gone through this a number of times. You've read it. What happened with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem? The people got word of him. He was coming over the Mount of Olives, and I'm going to share a little bit about that in a minute. The people began to applaud him. Why were they applauding him? What do you think? What were they shouting? Hosanna. They were applauding him. What were they applauding him for? Remember the whole concept. Who were the Jews looking for? A Messiah, the anointed one to deliver them from the Roman powers. So they were applauding him. Events led up to the fact that they believed to a certain degree that this would be the Messiah. It was unfolding. But yet, it came to a point when many of them didn't believe this anymore. Because we recognize that on Sunday, they were applauding him. Friday, he will be crucified. And the moment of truth has arrived, and we find that in Romans, in John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. The next day, the huge crowd that had arrived at the feast heard that Jesus was entering Jerusalem. Notice the crowd. They broke off palm branches and went out to meet him. And they cheered, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Yes, notice the wording, the King of Israel. Prophesied way back, and we'll get to that in a minute. So this was the last spontaneous display. Listen carefully. This was the last display of approval for Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how quickly people can change? One day they love you. The next day, they hate you. Today you're the best pastor. Tomorrow you're the worst pastor. It all depends what I've done to you. So there's nothing new under the sun. Within the family, today you're the greatest member of the family. You are a sheep. Next week you're a black sheep. So we find that happens within family. That happened over here. This was the last spontaneous display of public approval of Jesus, and also the greatest that created a problem for the intellectuals, that created the problem for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that created a problem for Rome. Because something is rising up over here. Is it to overthrow the Romans, the Roman power? So why was he applauded? Well, for all the miracles they had seen. That was the big thing. Many of them may have had personal experience of a person in their family that was sick and Jesus healed him. So, man, he needs to be applauded. Others had somebody in the family that was dead and Jesus raised them from the dead. He needs to be applauded because they've had personal experience of what happened within their family. Jesus is the greatest. But the miracles were also part of the fact to prove that he was the Messiah. So it seemed like this is the guy that our prophets have spoken about long gone, that he has now come. It can only be a matter of time before he overthrows the Roman government and Israel is released. Almost the same way Israel was released out of Egypt through Moses. So they were anticipating this whole release and the Messiah that's going to come to set up his kingdom. And you find throughout the Gospels, the kingdom is mentioned many, many times. They were expecting the king to set up his kingdom and for the Roman kingdom to no longer be in existence. Yes, the cripple walked. Yes, the blind eyes were opened. Deaf ears opened. The dead were raised. He brought hope to the hopeless Jews. Everything here revolves around the Jew. Not around you, not around me. It was revolving around the Jew, expecting the Messiah, the anointed one, the king. Luke 19, 35 to 37. So Jesus was coming out of the Galilee area, heading towards Jerusalem. He came to Bethany, went to Bethpage. He was originally supposed to go through Samaria, but Samaria didn't want him because Samarians, the Samaritans, they are recognized by the Jews as half-castes. Big split between the Samaritans and the Jews. But so he was coming through Bethany, and also Bethpage, and what do we find? So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw some of their clothing across its back for Jesus. Why a colt? Then the crowd spread out their robes along the road ahead of him. And what we find? And as they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, the whole procession began to do what? To shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful, there it is. What were they praising God for? The wonderful miracles that Jesus had done, because this seems to them to be prophetically correct that he is the Messiah, also based on the miracles. I want us to just go one slide back, please, Nicole. As they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, the way that I can describe this road to you is when you're in Munson, you come out and you're heading towards Wilbraham. You take the Wilbraham Road, and as you take the Wilbraham Road, you're going to bypass near my house, and you're going to enter Munson Road. And once you enter Munson Road, you start climbing up. And once you reach the top, going down into Wilbraham, there you can see for miles. It's a beautiful, one of the most beautiful views that I believe is around our area, that you can see the whole Pioneer Valley. It's just a magnificent sight. And there's an experience when you take this thing, we've driven it so many times on different seasons, and just to look out into the future. But as you reach the top, though, you start heading down. Now, that particular road is Wilbraham, where they have their annual hill climb for the vintage vehicles. So they're having it, I think, the 11th of May. It's 12th of May, is Mother's Day. So that's where there's going to be over 350 vintage vehicles. And they're going to climb that hill, which is a 23-degree grade, 700 foot above sea level. And you're going to get your thrill looking at these old-timers go up. It means old-timers can still go. Right, Cliff? So we find old-timers can still go, man. So it's an amazing thing to see this. And I'm going to encourage you to go to the hill climb. But this is just amazing how I describe it, because this is what happened. As they reached the place where the road started to go down, it's almost like a 3 mile from Bethany. You go up Mount Olives, and when we stayed on Mount Olives, it's an amazing thing to overlook, like the hill here in Munson, Wilbraham, to overlook the whole valley. And once they start moving down from the Mount of Olives down to the Kidron Valley, and once they get down to the Kidron Valley, boom, there's the temple. There's the temple. So the road started down from the Mount of Olives. The whole procession from that, let's call it 1.5 miles, 2 miles, if that. The whole procession, a crowd had gathered. And what were they doing? They began to shout and sing. And I can assure you, the people in the Kidron Valley at the bottom could hear this. I can assure you on the temple, they could hear this. Right on the temple, where the temple is, on the Temple Mount, outside of the temple, there was the Roman soldiers, the garrison. It's got, what's it called? Fort Antonio? Fort Antonia is right up there. They began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles Jesus had done. He brought hope to the hopeless. But things were about to change. And as they began to sing, and he's on this young colt, you ask yourself again, why a colt? And we'll get to that in a minute. Jesus was committed to this task, predetermined before the earth began. In John chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, Jesus found a young donkey, and rode on it. But notice the prophetic side of this. Fulfilling the prophecy. Everything that we read within the Word of God is anointed and placed there for a reason. Nothing haphazardly. Fulfilling the prophecy that said, what did the prophecy say? Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king. Now, guys, hang on now. How many of you have heard about the rapture? Your king is coming. How many of you have heard about that? Nearly all of you? Isn't it amazing that as time goes by, it doesn't seem to mean that much anymore? Oh, we've heard it for so long. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. Well, this dates back to 500-700 years when the prophecy was given. Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt, a baby donkey that's never been ridden before. Give me a break. The king is riding on a donkey? What about a stallion, man? Oh, the stallion part is still coming. In the meantime, he's coming on a donkey because he comes with all humility. And the dispensation of the church age is there. So the humility of Christ coming on a... Guys, can you try and imagine this? Who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? Son of the living God? Let's go further with this thing. Who is Jesus? He's God, correct? What did this Jesus do? He created everything that was created. So how big is he? How important is he? And he comes on a darn donkey? Something's wrong here. No. His stallion is still coming as well. Just hang on. He's coming back on a stallion this time. He's committed to the task. And he says, your king is coming riding on a donkey's colt. So it's 500 years of prophecy, 600 years prior to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. And this is exactly what the prophet Zechariah had prophesied. So this is a prophecy in Zechariah 9 verse 9. And we can have a look at it. Rejoice, O people of Zion, Jerusalem. Shout in triumph. That's exactly what they did 500 years later. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming. He's coming to you. He's righteous, victorious, yet he is humble, riding on the colt. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. So we see prophecy unfolding. Now, these people waited 500 years for this. We are waiting almost 2,000 years for the return of Jesus Christ. You look at the length of time and you say, well, can I still believe it? Well, if this took place and came true 500 years, what's another 500 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years is going to come true in any case because there was no specific date given to us. Jesus isn't coming like the arrogant Roman generals in his day. They came on their war horses. They conquered. But Jesus at this time did not come to conquer literal armies. He came to conquer sin. So he wasn't coming to establish a physical kingdom at this point. He's speaking about a spiritual kingdom. So the people were not the problem as such that he has to destroy. It's the sin that he has to destroy. He had to come and pay the price for sin. So they came on their war horses to conquer neighbors, to conquer cities, to conquer nations. But Jesus did not come for that. That's why he came on a donkey. His coming in humility was like Solomon. Solomon, the king, the son of King David, he also rode on a mule through the same Kidron Valley that Jesus was riding into. Solomon rode the same valley when he came into Jerusalem to take up the throne as king. So Jesus is coming from the Mount of Olives where the prophet said the Messiah would come from. So can we believe the Bible? Can we trust the Bible? So can God take care of you even today? Why do you believe it? Because he said it. So if God says it, he does it. We've got the problem with being impatient. I will assure you this morning that the journey to the cross was not an afterthought. In other words, I created man, and I never anticipated them to do this. So I don't know what I'm going to do now that these people have forsaken me and these people have rebelled against me. What can we do? Angels, can you give me some advice? What must I do? Oh, maybe you can become man. No. I want you to know the journey to the cross was not a calculated risk, but a deliberate plan by God Himself. Something you and I know nothing about that happens up there. But please understand, it was not an afterthought. The journey to the cross was a road of discovery for the human being, but also a plan unfolding from God Himself. Unfolding His plan for you and me. In John 12, verse 16, His disciples didn't realize. And this is amazing. Did His disciples know the Bible? Not the Bible you and I have. They only have the Old Testament. You know what's so amazing? We've got this beautiful Bible that we can read everything virtually from the beginning to the end and even know what's going to happen. They never had all this stuff. They only had the Old Testament. His disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. What was the fulfillment of prophecy? They should have known that. Him going to the cross. They just saw Him coming as the King. They just saw Him as the great liberator. But they never even saw the mystery called the church, which you and I am. Jesus came to reconcile lost humanity to Himself. And it had to start in Jerusalem, because the Bible says salvation comes from the Jew, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. Here we are in a situation today. We should thank God that the Jews rejected Christ. If they didn't, there would be no salvation for us. Because it's first for the Jew and then the Gentile. But notice, He had to go to Jerusalem, because that's another thing that Jesus orchestrated. After His death, His burial, His resurrection, He says, and now you are My witnesses of what has happened. I was killed, I was buried, I rose again, and your faith in Me has changed your life. You are My witnesses of what you've experienced. Now go unto all the earth, starting where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, and go tell the people what you have witnessed. So salvation then becomes available to every single person. So the journey to the cross was a road of discovery, God's plan unfolding. The people would discover there that the idea of the Messiah was all wrong. How do we know that? The idea of the Messiah was wrong. The idea of the Messiah was to establish His kingdom on earth at that time. The Jews never anticipated the church age because it was a mystery to the Jew. So they were looking for somebody to overthrow the Roman government at this point in time. Notice, His disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus, what? Returned to His glory, the ascension. Then they noticed how many prophecies of Scripture had come true before their eyes. What do I learn from this? They had the Scripture, but they didn't know the Scripture. They had it all along. And yet the Bible says, they noticed how many prophecies. What? Listen to this. They noticed how many prophecies of Scripture had come true. So where were the prophecies of the Scripture? In the Scripture. Why didn't they know it? Because they were just looking for Jesus to do what? Liberate them. And so you and I have got many prophecies that are already coming to pass right now. and we've got to be alert to them. And that's why we've been showing some of these videos on Wednesday nights, so we can have a clue what is going on, but seeing things unfolding right before our eyes. What are the things unfolding? Turmoil. What are the things unfolding? One world government. What are the things unfolding? One cashless society. One world religion. All coming. Nations rising against nations. Looking at certain nations that are in place right now, that's going to be part of the 7-year tribulation. That's going to usher in those things through the Antichrist. So we find they noticed how many prophecies of Scripture had come true before their eyes. They greeted him as a king, though ignorant of the nature of his kingship. So was his kingship wrong? No. Was the timing the wrong timing? For them it was. But yet when Jesus Christ comes again, he's coming on a white horse. That will be the time to wage war. The time he came on the colt was he came in all humility to bring the salvation package to ourselves, to us as a fallen human race. But those that reject Christ, they're going to meet him on a stallion one day, on the great white horse that is going to be, and we're going to be coming with him. So we recognize the people would discover that the idea of the Messiah was all wrong. They greeted him as a king, though ignorant of the nature of his kingship. And I think that in essence is our problem today as well, that we are ignorant of certain things. They did not understand the nature of his kingship or the kingdom. Because Christ's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. You and I are part of this eternal kingdom. They will also discover the plan of God, the fact that they would not understand the significance of his actions. Things were happening so fast that we can give them the benefit of the doubt. But we also find, on the contrary to their credit, they eventually put the pieces together after Jesus was resurrected. Notice John 12, 17, the journey to the cross. That was not a calculated risk. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, was there giving eyewitness. That's what you and I am, witnesses of what's happened in our lives. Eyewitness accounts. It was because they had spread the word of this latest God sign, the resurrection. The God sign that had what? That the crowd swelled to a welcoming parade. Now notice the religious people's response. The Pharisees took one look and threw up their hands. And this is what they said. It's out of control. The world is in a stampede after him. How I wish the world would be in a stampede after Christ today. But the world is not in a stampede after Christ today. They're running away from him. And not only are they running away, they're becoming anti-God. And you see that throughout the 7-year tribulation. You see it throughout after the tribulation. You see that even later on, further down into the 1,000 years of peace, that once the devil is let loose for a little while, he's going to deceive many people. And the people are still anti-God. So your responsibility and my responsibility is to be witnesses. To say, I've experienced the difference in my life. And I want to share the gospel with you so that you can understand God's love. The path Jesus took was the way of salvation for mankind. In other words, Christ knew he had to die for others to live. Something I don't think we can comprehend. He had to die so that I could live. Well, it's a universal sin. And the only way that this sin can be removed is by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. His continued popularity with the people was as a miracle worker, creating a dangerous situation for the authorities. And there's not much about the scene of Christ riding on a donkey into Jerusalem that gives us an idea of a triumphal entry. What is so triumphal about this? A person riding on a donkey, people laying branches down, their cloaks down, shouting, "Hosanna." And this is where the people got confused. When Jesus came down the Mount of Olives, where did he go? If he was the Messiah, if he was the prophesied king, if he was going to establish his kingdom, would he go to Jerusalem, to the temple? Why didn't he go to the garrison where the army was? Why didn't he go to the Roman soldiers? Why didn't he go and overthrow the soldiers? Because this was not his time and his place to go and overthrow a government. He came to shed his blood. Question: when he came on that donkey, could he have gone to the Roman government and overthrown them? Yes, he could. He could have done that. But he didn't. Because the prophecy was, as they saw unfolding, he had to pay the price for your sin and my sin. It's not an impressive scene, him coming down the Mount of Olives to the temple. Not an impressive scene at all. Unless you can see it beyond the human eye. So let's go through what we have seen so far. Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives, going into the Kidron Valley, going up to the temple. And all of a sudden, we can stop there and say, but we know what happened. Not knowing maybe what have happened on Sunday, we can now look back and say, you know what? He died on Friday, buried on Sunday, he rose. But they couldn't see it except by faith of the prophets. So it looks all bleak to them. And for you and me on Friday night is going to be a different experience. We're going to try and put ourselves in the place of these people. We're going to try and surround ourselves with the different groups of people that were there at the crucifixion. Each one bewildered. Each one absorbing it in a different way. The one you, I explained to you, how was his mother feeling? His mother, Jesus' mother, that knew he was different. What emotion went through his mother when he was beaten to a pulp? She couldn't even go and put her arms around him. Can you kind of see the emotions that are taking place on Friday? And you and I'm going to be on Friday. We're going to be here at 6 o'clock. And we're going to go through this process of hurt, of turmoil, of anger, of hate. And while he's being beaten, and I'll share more on Friday night about Barabbas. Barabbas is an instigator, insurrectionist. Release him. The high priest and the priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all about time we get rid of this guy. That's Friday night. Pilate, I find no fault in him. Wash my hands clean. Turmoil, turmoil. They were expecting a king. Just because God doesn't at times meet what you expect, don't throw God out of your life. You may be expecting certain things, But just because it doesn't happen as you expect it to happen, don't throw God out of your life. Let God's plan unfold, and you be part of that unfolding plan, because God knows what he's doing. So chaos, hatred, bitterness. This wasn't an impressive scene. But when you see beyond the vision of the human eye, it was a day of triumph. Without the burial, there's no forgiveness. Without the death, there's no forgiveness of sins. Yet we cannot take away the death and the resurrection. The death, there had to be the blood that is spilt. There had to be the death of the innocent lamb, the spotless lamb of God. There had to be this death so that you and I can experience a resurrection, life. And the turmoil that surrounded even the death on the first day, the second day. But then, of course, something supernatural happened on the third day, which we will celebrate on Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. Because yet it is a form of triumph when he went to the grave. Because he's going to conquer sin that's destroyed the human race. And the amazing thing is, he that was without sin took our sin upon himself. Can I digest this? Can I comprehend this? Not at this point in my life, but I've got snippets in the Word of God that can show me, now that I'm a son of God, now that I'm born again, now that my sins have been forgiven, I'm a new creation. I'm a child of the living God. I've been adopted into his family, and I've got a bright future, because the Bible says, and I will reign and rule with him throughout all eternity. So I cannot fully grasp what Jesus did on the cross for me. I cannot fully grasp this war that took place, the spiritual war, when he died. And then, of course, on the third day, he rose again and went through the territory of the powers of darkness, and he took his blood to the mercy seat, the heavenly temple. And what do we know about the heavenly temple? Not much, except that the earthly temple was patterned after the heavenly temple. And yet there's a temple in heaven, and Jesus takes his blood to the heavenly temple. And what is he there? He's there sitting on the mercy seat. And as scholars say, he is the mercy seat. And that's why he also says that no man can come to the Father except through me. So I don't understand many of these things. I can't digest it. But I think when I will fully come to the knowledge of all things, might be the day when there's a judgment. Because the Bible says there's a judgment coming upon all the people that aren't followers of Christ. The Bible says at the end of the age, whenever that end is, as we know according to the Bible, after 1,000 years of peace and the release then of Satan, and he's going to lead many people astray. And God's going to say, well, that's it. The time period I've assigned is over. And now there's going to be judgment. And the Bible says, and the books will be opened. And one Wednesday night we asked, what are the books? What are the books that are being opened? So many books. And each man's going to have a fair trial. Maybe that's when I will understand the significance and the greatness of my salvation, because I'm going to be a witness to this. You and I are going to be a witness to all this. And the books are open. And the Bible says, and the dead will be called up. And each man and each woman will give an account of their lives to the great I Am. And you and I are going to stand most probably somewhere, observing all this. Is going to be horrific. It's going to be horrific. And the books are opened. And the Bible says amongst the books is the book of life. And so each person will see the actions. Each person will see the opportunity they've had to follow God and they've rejected it. The atheist will have his day. And so you and I will witness this. And this is where it comes to my mind, where you and I may appreciate what happened when Jesus gave his life for you and me, and you and I responded by saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. It does not mean much to you and me, maybe now. But I can assure you, if we are going to be witness of this great white throne judgment. And the Bible says, and the books will be opened, and in the midst of the books is the book of life. And then the Bible says, and whoever's name is not found in the Lamb's book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. I think that's where you and I will understand and appreciate our salvation. Because we followed him. We accepted his payment, the price that he paid for us. And now we in heaven with him. And as we observe, and whoever's name is not found in the Lamb's book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. Depart from me. Depart. I don't want to hear those words. Depart from me. I do not know you. That doesn't affect you and me. Because we know him now. I don't know what that day is going to be like. But I think that's when I really am going to appreciate the fact that I followed Jesus and accepted him to be my Lord and my Savior. Instead of hearing, depart from me, he says, welcome, my son. Welcome, my daughter. I've paid the price for you and you accepted it. It's not an impressive scene unless you see beyond the vision of the human eye. It was a day of triumph because he was on his way to pay the price for your sin and my sin, the sinful nature of the human being. What amazes me about this, he came on a young donkey. No man could stop him. No demon could stop him. No king could stop him. Pilate said, I don't want to do it. No. It's a custom to release somebody. Come on, let's release Barabbas. Nobody could stop him. Jesus was on a mission. What was the mission? The cross. The cross. You remember that old song? At the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away at the cross. Wow. Man could not stop him. Satan could not stop him. It was for this that he came. He came to travel the road to the cross. In other words, the last mile. As he came down the Mount of Olives, the last mile of the way, it does not end in tragedy. It ends in hope because he paid the price. And instead of marking the journey to a tragic and dreadful end, it instills new hope for the future. Look at that. Instead of marking the journey to a tragic and dreadful end, even Friday, it's not a tragic day. Yes, in the eyes of his mother, it was tragic. In the minds of his disciples, it was tragic. But they I know it's easy for us to say that. They should have read the scriptures better. They had the scriptures. But they perceived it differently. But can you blame a mother? Can you blame the disciples? It's only afterwards they realized. Even his brothers thought he was a wacko. Instead of marking the journey to a tragic and dreadful end, it instills new hope for the future. Was it a failure? Was he a failure? Was his death insignificant? Oh, he was just a good prophet. He was a good man. No. Unless he died, you and I could not be born again. So he took our sins upon himself. And on that day, that crucifixion, when the blood was spilt, salvation became available to every single one of us. And now you and I can say, I am free, 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 for Christ has set me free. Let's sum it up with a beautiful scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 2. We must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. He saw the joy ahead of him. What is the joy? Oh, we go on and it says, yeah, so he endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace it brought up to him. Then he received the highest position in heaven, the one next to the throne of God. Is that the joy? May I submit something else to you? Is that the joy? No. Yes, the joy. Yes, the joy. Sitting next to God, that's the joy? No, man, he is God. He is God. So that can't be his joy of exaltation next to the Father, the highest position in the universe. That can't be his joy because that's self-satisfaction. Yes, the joy. Why did he come? To save us. So that we can have a relation. What was the impact of his death? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has the joy. He has the joy. Every single one of us. That's why. Did the angels rejoice when he sat next to the throne of God? Or did they rejoice when every sinner gets saved? Every time somebody becomes born again, the Bible says there's a party in heaven. So that means there's a party 24/7. I love heaven. We're gonna be not throw a party, we're gonna be part of a party, man. He has the joy. He has the joy. So the cross, as it seems to be the end of a life, is only the beginning of a new life. So whoever will put their faith in Christ will have eternal life. And now the angels behold. What do they behold? The price that he paid has an impact on people. He broke the bondage. He broke the chains of sin. He broke condemnation. And that's why the Bible says, and now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He broke it. He broke it. So the cross was not a tragic end. It was just the beginning of a new phase. And it was fulfilled in the resurrection. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Oh, you crazy. Do you know what tomorrow holds? No, but I know who holds tomorrow in his hands. And that's all that matters to me. I know who holds tomorrow in his hands. So this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Like the people say to me, how are you doing? I said, I'm good. They say, really? Yeah, I'm good. My Savior lives. If my Savior lives, I live. So rejoice in the Lord. And Lord willing, on Friday night, we will go over a number of things. pertaining to the crucifixion. We're going to touch on Barabbas. Barabbas, Barabbas, free Barabbas. Who is this guy? And then on Sunday, you ladies get your hats on. And that's not going to be high tea. It's going to be rejoicing in the Lord. Guys, if you want to wear your hats, you can wear your hats too. It's okay. But Sunday is resurrection, something that impacts us tremendously. I would like to say to you as I close this morning, the greatest gift in life is salvation. There's no greater gift. You may be ostracized for what you believe. You may be criticized for being a narrow-minded individual. But I would like to submit to you this morning, it's the church and the Holy Spirit that at this point in time is preventing the wrath of God being poured out. We are holding the wrath of God back, the church. Once the church goes, and once the Holy Spirit's way of operation ceases, all hell's going to be loose. So at this point in time, I would tell you, the world needs to thank the church for still being here. Because it's the church that gives the gospel. The world needs to thank the religious, when I say religious, the people that are born again. The world needs to thank wacko people like you and me for still being here. Because we are still bringing a form of balance. The imbalance is coming. You know when the car's wheels are out of balance, how it goes? That's what the world's going to be like. It's going to be a milkshake day. So they got to thank us for being here. Because while we are here, we are proclaiming truth. While we are here, we are proclaiming righteousness. While we are here, we are proclaiming civility. But salvation to all. Salvation to all. And after the wackos are gone, real wacko stuff is going to set in then. So they let them call you wacko. That's fine. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, I do. You know God? You believe it? Yeah, I do. You believe the Bible? Yeah. Everything in the Bible? Everything in the Bible. Well, you crazy. Oh, absolutely. I'm crazy for Jesus. No problem. No problem. Because I've got a name that's written down in glory land. I've got a home in glory land. Stay firm, stay strong, and fight the good fight until the end. Endure to the end. Make sure you are full of dope. And that's an acronym, not the other stuff. Determination. Obedience. All right? Perseverance, energy, right? We're going to fight the good fight until we see him face to face one day. Can we pray together?